was Robert W. Woodruff. He was a reclusive Georgian who, in the 1920s, rescued a struggling corporation from bankruptcy called Coca-Cola and turned it into one of the world's most successful empires. He died Thursday at the age of 95. And as I was listening to a commentator talk about his life and the achievements of his life, and how he had been retired since 1955 as an officer, and yet no major decision at Coca-Cola in the last 30 years has been made without his assent, how he was the largest single stockholder in the company, how he was a confidant to 7 presidents, and how one of his chief lieutenants through all the years said that he ran Coca-Cola as with a velvet gauntlet. But he said he also had a unique characteristic not common by other chief executive officers. He had an inordinate amount of attention they paid to little details. They say that he loved detail work. Very uncommon among CEOs. Very uncommon among pastors. I hate detail work. Now, I don't aspire to be chairman of Coca-Cola. But I hate detail work. Some people are detail people. Some people give it some details and make it organized and make it work all out and pay all kinds of attention. And other people just let it slide. I came under great conviction this week, not because of Mr. Woodruff's attention to detail, but because of what God says about even the most minute detail of his word. And because I have come under conviction by it, and into your hearts. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. As we continue our study on the life of David, a man after God's own heart, we see today how David tries to pay attention to the broad brush detail of God's word as he seeks to bring the ark up into Jerusalem, the capital city. Now, you remember last time we studied this 2 weeks ago, we took a broad brush look at the first 5 chapters when David became king, how he was king over just part of the land for 7.5 years, and then he was crowned king over all of Israel and all of Judah. And one of the things that David did in the dark hour of God's people, of Israel, David now brings revival to the land. There's a great national revival for spiritual things, for Jehovah God. And all of a sudden, it kind of dawns on David that here he is bringing revival to the nation. He's in the capital city, Jerusalem, and he does not have possession of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had been neglected during the reign of King Saul. And yet, the Ark of the Covenant was that which most identified the visible manifestation of God. When the Ark of the Covenant was given to Moses and given instructions in great detail as to how the tabernacle would be formed, what the Ark of the Covenant would be made out of, when it was all constructed, the Shekinah glory of Jehovah God would rest upon it, and how the people would pay close attention to it. You see, pre-Calvary, there was so much done in symbols that we can't really identify with because we're post-Calvary. But in those days, they identified everything with symbols. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was like a box. It had a mercy seat on top of it. On each end were a cherubim, an angelic-like figure with wings spread out over the mercy seat. Inside of the box were 3 things. There was first of all the jar with manna in it, symbolizing that our God will provide. Even today, even amidst your financial crisis today, God promises to provide, just as he did for the people wandering in the wilderness with the manna from heaven. There's secondly the Aaron's rod, symbolizing that God is going to lead us. If we will submit to him, follow his plan, God will lead us. And thirdly, there were the tablets, or the tables of the Ten Commandments, symbolizing the obedience, if we will just obey, also symbolizing God's holiness. Now, David now goes to get the ark. As it was misplaced, it was mishandled under Saul, and Saul lost his spirituality, they would leave the poles one place, and they would leave the box another place. And here was this golden laid box with the poles where God had given specific instructions how to handle it. It had all been misused and misplaced. Now, God teaches in Numbers 3, 4, and 7 how the ark is to be carried. It is to be carried with these poles stuck through the little gold-plated rings underneath the box, these 2 poles on the shoulders of the priests, of the Levites. So now David goes to get the ark. Let us pay attention to God's word. Let us be mindful that it is God's word, and it is without error. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Now let's pause right there. What we have is a great parade coming into Jerusalem. David is now celebrating as they've gotten the Ark of the Covenant. But there's something changed. It says that they placed it on a new cart, that they didn't place it on the shoulders of the Levites. And so they're bringing it in this ox-driven cart into the city. They're traveling, going to Jerusalem. I'm sure it was a lot quicker to put it in a new cart. And so now the parade is all exciting, and there's a lot of instruments, there's a lot of noise, and David is celebrating, and all of a sudden, God reigns on David's parade. Notice the tragedy in 6 and 7. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. And Lord, this is one of the most difficult portions in all of Scripture. And if it weren't for expository preaching, I would not choose to preach on this. But one of the advantages of expository preaching is you talk about the tough passages as well as the easy ones. But this is a tough passage, isn't it? Uzzah, or some people pronounce it Uzzah, keep these names. Uzzah, Ahio, Abinadab, Obadiah. I try to get Bob Moore names of the Lord. Obadiah Moore. I couldn't wait to baptize him. Obadiah Moore. But what happens here, the cart is moving, and the oxen are bringing this new cart, and it starts to slip, and Uzzah, with a pure heart, a pure motive, steps up to catch the Ark of God from falling. And the anger of God burned against him for his irreverence. How do we explain this? What me as your reference. How seemingly unjust. But you know something? If they would have done it the right way, they probably would have never slipped. You see, God cares about the details of his word. Uzzah was from a division of the Levites. Uzzah knew what God says. Uzzah knew that if he touched the ark, God says he deserved to die. He knew that he's supposed to carry the ark on his shoulders with the poles. And yet, it seemed kind of ridiculous. It would be so much faster, David probably thought. It would just cut some corners. It's so heavy to carry these poles and this ark of the covenant on people's shoulders. Well, how antiquated, God. We've got some oxen, we've got new cars, look at the available resources. Let's just cut some corners, expedite the process, and ignore some of these little details. And because of his irreverence, because he didn't pay attention to the details, God struck him dead. We have a tendency to believe that the end justifies the means. And that is a common philosophy in our own society, that the end justifies the means. No matter how you have to get that business done, when you get, because the order itself justifies the means by which you had to get. God cares about the little details of how you do your business. He cares about the little details of how you talk on the phone. Those of you who are single, he cares about the little details of who you date, of where you're going today, of what you do. You say, everybody else does it. Everybody else goes here. Everybody else is doing this. God, how antiquated. Surely, God, you don't care about those small details. God cares about what you watch on TV. That little detail. God cares about what you do in your social life. God cares about your off-color humor or you're laughing at it. God cares about the smallest details in our lives. And someday we will account to God for how we handle the smallest details. This seemingly injustice. Uzzah is not injustice at all. Was God unfair? Yes, God was unfair, but not to Uzzah. Uzzah got exactly what he deserved. Who God was unfair to was David and Ahio and the other sons of Abinadab. They broke God's law without penalty at that time. Uzzah broke the law with penalty. People ask me all the time when we talk about predestination and election. And the Bible teaches that from Genesis to Revelation that there is election. And we try to explain it away and try to make it logical and rational the way it will fit in our little frame of finite reasoning. And they say, God, you like somebody doesn't like others, and God says, yes, God's unfair. Life in Christ. We're so used to grace that we expect it all the time, and we even get to the point where we demand it. What does Paul say in Romans 9? Who are you, O clay, to say to the potter who's forming this, I don't like the way you're doing it, God. It doesn't fit into my realm of thinking. It seems unfair, God. Well, then pray for anything, but don't pray for justice. Pray for mercy. Pray for grace. Plead for it. Oh, God is not unfair to us. He's unfair to us. Because he saves us. Because he reaches down and saves some. Is he unfair to others? No. He's unfair to those that he saves. That's the amazing grace. If you're sitting here this morning and you do not yet know Christ, you need to embrace him. You need to accept Christ. To turn your life over to Jesus. To commit your heart and your life to him. Based on grace and mercy, not what you've done. Not what you've earned. Notice David's response to all this in verse 8. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Here's an answer. David became angry. That is the same word used in verse 7. The anger of the Lord. But David's talking about the cart before the horse here, doesn't it? Or the cart before the oxen here. No pun intended. Instead of David stepping back, saying, God, what did I wrong? And his anger burns against God. God, how dare you do this? As David moves on, he's in all his anger. He says, forget the ark. Leave it alone. Let it go. We will not take it out to Jerusalem. The next couple of verses, 9. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. Beloved, we need to have a healthy fear of God. I have people tell me all the time, that fear of God is just the Old Testament. What about when it came to Jesus? So Jesus was a real tragedy. It's a real tragedy, Jesus. And 18 men have been killed. It's been such a tragedy. What did Jesus say? They said, gee, I'm real sorry. Gee, my father was caught up in Vietnam somewhere. Gee, I'm sorry that God didn't help you out of this. Jesus says, unless you repent, you too shall perish. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. God took the life of lying. It's great that God didn't take our lives for lying. We need to have a healthy fear, a loving respect, a reverence for Jehovah God. Sure, he's our best friend. Let's not humanize the term friend away from his deity. Verse 10, David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now his soul, King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Look what we have here. David says, forget it, leave it alone for 3 months, and what happens? God blesses the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, after 3 months, some of the emotion has worn down on David. But what is it that prompts him to go back and get the ark? Why is it that he did not fear another death, maybe his own? Did he just want the blessing? Well, I discovered this weekend. I've never seen it before. Turn with me, hold your finger here, but turn a few pages to 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. About 100 pages. 150, page 597. Boy, now the parallel passage is something that is omitted from 2 Samuel 6. And that is now that the emotion is worn down after 3 months, David goes back and examines exactly all the little details of God's word as far as how it pertains to this. Verse 11. First Chronicles 15, 11. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Abinadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. 14. So the priests and the Levites more, the end does not justify the means. God cares just as much how you get to someplace as he does that you arrive at someplace. And David pays attention. God cares about the details. And yet, some here might not even know what the details are. Some of you here, perhaps, don't even read the Bible. Some of you here say, gee, I accepted Christ many years ago. But why am I not experiencing this so-called abundant life? Why do I always end up in misery and depression, desperation? Beloved, are you reading the Word? Are you studying the Word? Are you involved in one of our adult school Christian studies classes at 9:30 on Sunday mornings? You don't have any other conflict. Do we read the Word on our own? Do we care about the details of God? Verse 13, 2 Samuel 6. So it was that when the bearers of the ark of God, of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fat ram. Now I see an ounce of humor here. I see that David now is so gun-shy about doing everything exactly right. He counts off, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop, hold it, 7, 5, give me an ox, give me an ash. Right, David is so gun-shy now, he's gonna make sure he has everything exactly right. Now this seems legalistic, doesn't it? It seems very legalistic. Is David caught up in the bondage of legalism? Does David not have freedom? Does he not have joy? Verse 14, and David was caught up in bondage and was miserable. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. Here comes the parade. Da, da, da. The parade starts again. They're doing it right. They paid attention to the detail. They got the ark of God. They're bringing it in the city of Jerusalem. They got the trumpet. The parade is marching. Is David in bondage? No. Obedience produces freedom. Obedience produces freedom. Now you would think that everyone in Jerusalem, all God's people, would be thrilled with the ark coming back into the city, wouldn't you? There was one person who wasn't. The next verse, 16. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Michal was David's wife. He was the wife that Saul, King Saul, gave to David as a reward for slaying Goliath. Some reward. Michal and David had bad chemistry. They had bad chemistry. They should never have married. I remind you of the story about Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. Lady Astor said one time they used to fight all the time. They were not married, but they were in parliament together. And they used to fight all the time. And Lady Astor said one time, she said, if I were your wife, I'd put poison in your tea. Churchill said, if you're my wife, I'd drink it.
Let us stand and sing the first and last verse only. First and last, hymn number 489. Jesus shall reign, we're heir of the Son. First and last, 489.